1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 16. Where Paul writes this: "We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Here ends the reading of God's word this morning. Dear Christian friends, have you ever felt stupid? I've felt that way many times. Just recently, I was involved in a conversation with three or four other people, and one of the persons said something witty and humorous, and everybody laughed except me, because I didn't get it. And so I asked them to repeat it, and they said it over again, and I still didn't get it. And by that time, somebody took the time to explain it to me, but I was too embarrassed to admit that, or even to laugh at that point, because I had already been committed to not understanding, and it was embarrassing. I felt stupid. There are some times in social settings where we feel stupid, but the place where you probably are most often made to feel stupid is in school. When I was in graduate school, I needed to pass a reading test in a foreign language. And since I had already been to seminary and I already knew Greek, I thought that I would petition the philosophy department at the University of Chicago so that I could take my reading exam in a foreign language in Greek. I thought, well, I already know Greek, and Plato and Aristotle, people that were important in the philosophical academic world, wrote in Greek. So this should make it easy for me. So the university said, sure, you could take the test in Greek. So on the day that was appointed, I went to a room, and in the room there was about 20 students, and they were taking exams in all different languages, and I went to the front, and I told him my name, and he gave me the test in Greek, and I walked back to my desk, and I sat down, I put it in front of me, and I barely recognized it. I didn't know what it was. I looked at it. I sat there for about 10 minutes thinking about what I could do. I didn't know if I should try to translate it. I had 2 hours to translate two paragraphs, and I couldn't make any headway at all. Within 15 minutes or so, I decided that this was a waste of time. And so I got up and handed in my paper and left. And I hoped that the other students thought I was so good that I had already finished. But I felt really stupid. I felt really stupid. The Greek that I learned in seminary was Biblical Greek, or what's called Koine Greek. Plato and Aristotle wrote in Attic Greek, classical Greek, and they, while they have the same alphabet, they're really quite different. It's one thing to feel stupid. It's quite another to make people feel stupid. In our culture, the intellectual elites and many who are in the information business try to make Christians feel stupid because they think Christianity is stupid. They think it's a belief system that only fools would accept. And recently there's been a spate of books arguing that there is no God. And if you think that God exists, if you're a theist, then you're an ignoramus. This is the conviction of some of the smartest people in the world. Richard Dawkins of Oxford, Christopher Hitchens, the columnist. Both have written books recently celebrating the foolishness of Christianity and theists. A man whose blogger name is Delphinius recently wrote this. He said, "Religious people live their lives in a state of blissfully blind oblivion." And Stanley Fish sums up the view of many intellectuals. "Religion is an inferior way of knowing. It's the flip side of a naive and untenable positivism. And religious beliefs are cotton candy fluff, the product of incredible ignorance." Now, in this passage from Paul's letter to the Christians in Corinth, he's describing and explaining the difference between the mind of the Christian and the mind of the non-Christian, and that's the difference that I want to talk to you about this morning. And here's the main point, that if you're a Christian, you know more than the smartest professors at Harvard or Oxford or anywhere else who aren't Christians. If you're a Christian, you're smarter than the smartest professors at Harvard or Oxford who aren't Christians. You know things that Oxford professor Richard Dawkins can't even begin to understand. You are one of the people who understand some of the deepest mysteries about the universe and human life. This morning I'm going to explain what Paul says that we know as Christians and non-Christians don't know or can't know. I'm going to first explain that in general, and then I'm going to give you seven things, even though the list could go on, but I'm just going to talk about seven things that you know that non-Christians not only don't know, but can't know. They don't get it. But first, let me talk about Paul's general claim. Paul begins chapter 2 by reminding the Christians in Corinth that when he came to them as a missionary to tell them the gospel, he didn't use wise and persuasive words in order to convince them the truth of the gospel. You should understand that in the ancient world, in the ancient Greek and Roman world, there was a great emphasis that was placed on rhetoric, the ability to speak well and persuasively, and to manipulate people by manipulating words, to twist words in such a way as to convince people not only of your cleverness, but of the accuracy of your claim. One early Greek tradition had teachers that were called sophists, and what they taught were the language skills that were necessary in order for a person to be successful in Greek society. And these sophists thought that law and ethics and permanent truths were of no value. They thought they were just human inventions. And these were the smart and wisest people in the ancient culture in the view of other people in the culture. We get the word sophistry from them. And sophistry, you know, means an unsound and misleading way of thinking and speaking. Before he became a Christian, St. Augustine was very interested in becoming a sophist or becoming a rhetorician, somebody who was good at using language and words in order to twist the truth and to accomplish his ends. But Paul was not a sophist. He didn't try to twist the truth or manipulate people. He didn't try to impress them with his eloquence. He just spoke the plain truth about Jesus Christ. And then beginning at verse 6, where I began the scripture reading this morning, Paul speaks of a completely different kind of wisdom. He calls it God's secret wisdom. And he says it's something that Christians have because of the Holy Spirit at work in them, and that non-Christians don't have it at all. And Paul goes on to explain, and he draws a parallel in verse 11, and it goes something like this. If you come to me and want to explain something to me, say you come to me after the service and you want to explain to me maybe your thoughts about the Detroit Pistons. Okay, so you come and you explain. I understand what you're saying. I know a little bit about basketball. I understand your language. I understand maybe what you're expressing. I know how you feel because of what you've said. I have a connection with you because we're alike. Paul says, but how can we understand what God says? How can we understand truths from God? We're nothing like God. We have no connection with God. God is so much greater and so much wiser than we are, that for him to talk to us is like for us to try to talk to a cat. Now, you can tell a cat what you think of the Pistons. You can tell a cat what your vacation plans are or what your Christmas plans are. You can tell a cat that it needs to go to the vet. But cats don't get it. They don't know what you're talking about. They can't. They have no grasp of human ideas. Now, I know that some of you dog lovers are all in agreement. Yeah? Okay? Yeah, cats are stupid. They don't get it. But I want to tell you, dogs don't get it either. The deepest questions dogs seem to answer is, who's a good dog? Or, want to go for a walk? Your dog gets all excited. Even the dog doesn't really understand that. You know, he just reads the tone of voice that you're using. He doesn't know what you're saying. I can prove that to you. If you go home and talk to your dog and don't say, want to go for a walk, but say, do you want to die? Do you want to die? The dog will get just as excited. Animals don't have a connection with human beings intellectually. They don't get it. They don't really understand us. Now, here's the point. This is what Paul says. Fallen human beings who don't have the Holy Spirit cannot understand what God says any more than dogs and cats can understand what we say. Paul says that we as Christians can understand the thoughts of God. But only because he has given us his Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit explains it to us. Now we have a connection with God. We have a way of understanding his words and what he says. We have a way of comprehending the truth that God teaches. This is really quite an incredible claim. When a pastor preaches the word, or when you read the Bible, it's the Holy Spirit within you that helps you understand so that you grasp the meaning. And you probably had this where you're listening maybe to a sermon, you know, and you say, you know what, that just sounds right to me. That's convincing. I'm convinced. And it may not be because the minister's so eloquent or because he gives such a great argument or he piles up all the evidence. Or you give some kind of scientific proof. You hear it and you say, you know what? That sounds right. That's right. I believe that. Now, where does that come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit. A person who's not a Christian, who does not have the Holy Spirit, can't understand it. Can't accept it as true. So Christians have a spiritual insight. Now, theologians call this, by the way, the inner testimony of the Holy Spirit. The inner testimony of the Holy Spirit. Let me back up just a little bit. There are really two kinds of knowledge. And they pertain to two different realms of reality. One realm of reality is the ordinary world around us. Trees and flowers and houses and people and sidewalks. And this realm is a realm that the sciences typically investigate. Psychology, history, sociology, physics, astronomy. This is not a hidden realm. This is one that every human being has some access to. Some people are great experts in areas and aspects of this realm of reality. They really understand it very well. The other realm of reality, though, is not physical in the same way, although it incorporates physical reality. The other reality is spiritual reality. It's a transcendent reality. Actually, a better word for it would be it's an immanent reality. It's not so much a different reality as it is a enriching, enfolding reality that takes into account physical reality. It's not so much next to physical reality as underneath it. And in a few minutes I'll give you some examples of this, but I want to hold that off for now. Now, I can illustrate this for you because when we were created, when you think about the narrative about Adam and Eve, you can see that they had the capacity to both see and understand things physically and spiritually. Adam and Eve initially worked as gardeners, and they understood normal things like plant growth and fruit-bearing trees. They understood about, presumably, fertilizer and watering and the things you need to know in order to be a good gardener. And they could function in the natural realm. But they also had spiritual insight. They talked to and understood God. They were as comfortable in the spiritual as they were in the physical. It was all just one reality for them. Did you ever wonder why it was that Eve wasn't completely frightened and scared by the fact that she was talking to a serpent? You say, well, a snake? Well, for Eve, you know, reality was not just physical and in the way we often think about it, where things are dangerous or not. She could see it in its sort of spiritual reality, the deeper reality. But when Adam and Eve sinned, this changed. We didn't exactly lose our minds, but we lost our ability to access spiritual reality, and as a result, our understanding of the truth was greatly affected. So now there are people who don't understand spiritual reality at all. In fact, they deny it. There is no spiritual reality. They had ears. They have ears, but they can't hear. They have eyes, but they can't see. That's what that's about when the Bible says that. They're limited to the physical. It's like this. It's like before sin, we were in a well-lit room. We were in a well-lit room and we could see everything. And then because of sin, the light slowly got dimmer and dimmer and dimmer until we're almost in complete darkness. When you become a Christian, it's because God, well, it's not because, but God gives you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, in some sense, is like a pair of night goggles. I don't know if any of you have ever tried on a pair of night goggles. You've probably seen them in movies where they show the camera through night goggles, you know, and people who are in the dark can see outlines of people, and they can see pretty clearly, and it gives them a great advantage when they're working in the dark. So they have kind of a they have kind of a vision. It's not perfect, but it's a lot better than being in the dark. A person who's in darkness, relative darkness, can't see very much, but a person with night vision goggles can see pretty well. Well enough to function in the dark. Not as well as a person in the sunlight, of course, but pretty well. Now we as Christians have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit helps us discern spiritual reality. It's true, obviously, and Paul says this, that we don't understand everything yet. We don't see as if we're in the sunlight so that we understand spiritual realities and completely, but it's as if we were given spiritual goggles and now we see a whole lot, and the people who are in the darkness just deny there's anything to be seen. They don't have the Holy Spirit. They don't get it. They don't see it. And we can't prove it. We can't prove it because we have the goggles and they don't. They don't see what we see. They don't understand what we understand. We have the Holy Spirit who helps us discern spiritual reality. Now, if you look at our creeds, it says this quite plainly in the Canons of Dort. I want to invite you to turn in the Grace Altar Hymnal now to page 937. Page 937, I want you to look at Article 1. Here's a description of what has happened to us, how we were before the fall, and then how we are after the fall. Okay, I want to read just parts of Article 1. Man was originally created in the image of God and was furnished in his mind with a true and salutary knowledge of his Creator and things spiritual, in his will and heart with righteousness, and in all his emotions with purity. Indeed, the whole man was holy. However, rebelling against God at the devil's instigation and by his own free will, he deprived himself of these outstanding gifts. Rather, in their place he brought upon himself blindness, terrible darkness, futility, and distortion of judgment in his mind, perversity, defiance, and hardness in his heart and will, and finally impurity in all his emotions. So here you have it. First, we understood spiritual things and understood God and his role and our role in the world. And then because of the fall, we were plunged into darkness with regard to spiritual reality. Okay, now turn the page over and look at Article 11. Article 11, the Holy Spirit's work in conversion. I'm just going to read a little part of this. And this is what happens after a person becomes a Christian or in the process of becoming a Christian. Moreover, when God carries out this good pleasure in his chosen ones or works true conversion in them, he not only sees to it that the gospel is proclaimed to them outwardly and enlightens their minds powerfully by the Holy Spirit that they may rightly understand and discern the things of the Spirit of God. But also by the effective operation of the same regenerating spirit, he also penetrates the inmost being of man, opens the closed heart, softens the hard heart, and circumcises the heart that is uncircumcised. You see how the Holy Spirit enlightens you who have been plunged into darkness and gives you the capacity and the ability to understand spiritual truths that you couldn't understand if you didn't have the Holy Spirit. Well, now, what are some of those spiritual truths that the Holy Spirit helps us see? I'm going to try to get through these. So let me just start with the two that Paul mentions in this passage. In verse 8, he talks about Jesus, and he calls Jesus the Lord of glory. Now let me begin by just saying to you, what do non-Christians see when they think about Jesus? What do they see when they think about Jesus? What do they believe about Jesus? Well, many of them doubt that Jesus ever even existed. But if he existed at all, he was just a Jewish man. He was a Jewish man who was executed by the Romans. He certainly wasn't God. He certainly wasn't raised from the dead. He certainly didn't die as an atonement for sin. He's certainly not alive today, and he's certainly not coming back again. Now, dear people, let me ask you, how could you be more wrong about something more important? This is the most important truth in the whole world, and they're completely wrong about it. They don't know that Jesus lived. They don't know why Jesus died. They don't know that Jesus was raised again. They don't know that Jesus is coming back. They don't know the very basis of our whole lives. They are blind to the truth. And yet they try to make us feel stupid. This is the most important truth there is. And they have no idea. We know that Jesus Christ, not only did he exist, but he has always existed. We know that he is the divine Son of God who came to save us and who died to atone for us. We know that he's preparing a place for us and that he's going to come again. We know that he's the King of Glory. The second thing that Paul mentions in verse 9, he talks about heaven, what God has prepared for those who love him. Paul says, when non-Christians think about the future of human beings, what do they think? Well, there's really two groups now I've got to separate. There's religious non-Christians and there's unreligious or non-religious non-Christians. The most impaired visually regarding spiritual reality, the secular scientists, think that we as individuals just die and that's it. We're like grasshoppers or cattle. The non-Christian religious have a different view. They imagine all kinds of different afterlives. The carnal chauvinism of Islam, the non-individual nirvana of Hinduism. But we have the Holy Spirit who helps us understand that one day we as individuals are going to be raised from the dead and that we're going to be given immortal, incorruptible, imperishable bodies like the one Jesus already has. And that we're going to live forever. For us, no matter how old we are, how infirm we are, whatever our condition, we know that the future is bright. We're not caving in slowly to mortality. We're on our way to eternal glory. How could you have a more different perspective? A more flawed understanding than that of people who think that you only go around once in life and this is it. Another spiritual truth we know about is the Bible. When non-Christians look at the Bible, they see an interesting collection of Jewish writings. Some do. Some see it as an evil book filled with terrible stories that have caused a lot of trouble in the world. But only Christians see the truth that this is God's word to us, and that its teachings are not only reliable, but it's the source of so much that we know about spiritual reality. It's a revelation to us. Another spiritual truth we know is about the earth and the cosmos. When non-Christians consider the cosmos, they see it as an accidental consequence of some great explosion and random chance, and that life is an accident, and that we're here only because of some genetic mutation in the animal kingdom over time. But we know that the entire cosmos has been designed by God, however he actually made it. He's its creator. And so we sing, this is my Father's world. How could you be more wrong about the origin and destiny of the universe than those who are without Christ are? A fifth spiritual reality that Christians know is the church. When non-Christians consider the church, they just see this massive and oppressive organization. They think it dupes people into a false sense of security. But we know what the church is. For all its flaws, for all the ways in which it doesn't function the way we want it to, for all the mistakes that we make in it, the church is where God gathers his children until he comes again. It's a place where our faith can be strengthened as we share with one another the knowledge that we have because the Holy Spirit's at work in us, teaching us the truth about spiritual realities. And so maybe I see something, maybe I see something and you don't see it and I explain it to you, or you see something and I don't understand it and you share it with me, and together we build each other's faith Because we all have the Holy Spirit at work in us, helping us understand spiritual reality. A sixth spiritual truth we know about is about human beings. We're not just the highest primates. Some people think, you know, that we're basically good somehow as individuals, and it's the society that corrupts us as we develop and grow. But, you know, we as Christians have quite a different view. We understand that people are evil by nature because of the fall. And that, if anything, society sort of puts a restraint on how wicked we can be, because we are at least at some low level accountable. But we understand that we need a Savior, that we're sinners. And finally, I have to include this. We understand there's a real difference between what's right and what's wrong. Some people think that morality is just a hoax. Nothing's really good or really bad. It's just the way influential people try to influence people who are gullible. Some other people think that morality is true in some sense, but they don't know how to ground it or justify it. They think that obeying moral obligations is somehow a way of staying human. And while that may be true as far as it goes, we understand a much greater and much deeper truth, don't we? That what's good and what's evil is a reflection of the goodness of God Himself and an expression of His will for how we ought to live in the world in which He's placed us and designed for us. He gives us His law because He loves us, not because it can save us, but because He wants us to flourish. Well, there's a lot more I could say about the wonderful things that we know because of the Holy Spirit at work in us that non-Christians can't know, but I'm going to draw this to a close. Let me finish by saying just three things that this might mean for us. First, doesn't it make you glad that you're a Christian? Aren't you glad that you understand, not perfectly of course, but in some measure, the origin and the purpose and the destiny of your life and God's plan for you and God's plan for all of us? Aren't you glad for the hope of the gospel? Second, we are constantly assaulted in our culture with man-made ideas from people who are in spiritual darkness. You can hardly get away from it. Don't be taken in by it. Don't think you're stupid because somebody thinks Christianity's stupid and you're a Christian. Put your faith to work. Read the Bible. Listen to sermons. Study the Bible. And you will have an intellectual fortress that will protect you from the errors of people who are blinded and in the dark. And finally, be patient. Be patient with non-Christians, praying that each one will come to hear and understand the truth of the gospel. Because remember, one day they will. One day every knee will bow and every tongue confess what we already know, that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God the Father, amen. Let's pray together.